How are you out there this morning? Amen. Well, we're in the book of Daniel. If you weren't here last week, we started our series in the book of Daniel, and we're going to continue this morning by God's grace and get through at least a couple verses today. I'm not doing verse by verse through this. We're going to do themes. We looked at the outline of Daniel being half of the book is historical, and the other half is prophetic, and so there's a lot of powerful, relevant information in the prophetic section starting in verse 7, but we're going to unpack the historical part, and we're going to do exposition, make application, and see how the word applies to us. How many know everything in here applies to us? Amen. Everything in the word of God, amen. I hear people say, well, that's Old Testament, yeah, and it was given to us as a, types and shadows so that we could not make the same mistakes God's people made under a different covenant, amen. You're getting this today. You don't get to throw out the Old Testament. You don't get to throw out the commandments. Jesus said not one jot or tittle will pass away. Not one mark of punctuation will pass away from this. Heaven and earth will pass away. Yes. You got your Bible with you this morning. You got the only thing in your life that's eternal besides your soul, amen, besides your spirit. It's powerful things this morning. So we're in Daniel. We're going to start in verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 14. Let's thank God for this word and thank God for this study and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to move in this place. Father, we thank you this morning for Daniel. We thank you that a book written thousands of years ago is so relevant to us at this moment in our last days generation. Father, uncover all the principles and the truths and the gems here you tucked in for us. Give us wisdom and understanding about the prophetic things so that we could be like the sons of Issachar, that we would be able to discern the times. God, open our eyes. Help us to see that you're coming back for the church, your bride. You're coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. So where we're spotted, where we're wrinkled, Lord, change us. Do it from the inside out and do it as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission. Say permission. Permission. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has allotted your food and your drink. For why should he see your face looking gaunt in comparison to the youths who are your own age? Then you will make me forfeit my head to the king. If you think you have a tough job, at least the guillotine is not there. He says, Daniel, I want to honor you in this, but there's a lot at stake here. Listen to Daniel's response. But Daniel said to the overseer who the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please put your servants to the test for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined in your presence and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and put them to the test for 10 days. Now, I read all that for context's sake, but we are just going to look at verses 8 and 9. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. We started off this book and we looked at chapter 1 and we did verses 1 through 7. We saw that there was a pattern included in that text that shows how the world takes godly people and swallows them up and makes them worldly. Understand our culture, our society, and the principalities and powers and the forces behind what goes on in our nation, in the nations, trying to take the godly out of the church and suck them into the world. We have a spiritual enemy that's not too happy that we have decided to serve God in this generation. We have a spiritual enemy who wants us to be worldly and not godly. We see Nebuchadnezzar here. He takes these young men from Judah and he brings them into the land of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the face of the earth right now. And he tries to change them from Hebrews who worshiped the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tries to change them from that into Chaldeans, from godly into worldly. And we expose the pattern of how he tried to do it. First, he took them and brought them into bondage. Do you remember what he did? He took the choice people from Judah, and he took their religious implements from the place of worship, and he brought them into the house of his idols, and he surrounded them with idols. Bondage is what translates us from godly to worldly. We get into bondage when we partner with the world. We get into bondage when we refuse to live by the word of God, and we live by the culture. He wanted to surround them with idols. Why? So he could bring them into bondage and keep them in bondage. Then he tried to reprogram them, teach them the cultures and the customs of the Chaldeans. No more the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No more the God of heaven and earth. No more, you know, what you were. Now you're going to be this, and we're going to teach you the culture and the traditions, and we're going to reprogram you. We see it in the school systems. We see it in the world all around us. They are trying to reprogram our children from what we have taught them, from how they were raised, from the Judeo-Christian ethics that made our nation great. And they're trying to reprogram our kids. In fact, they say things in classrooms like, don't tell your parents what we discussed here today. You know, in the United States of America, they say that to young children. And there have been kids who use their cell phones to record what goes on in the classrooms because no one would know unless they did that. And now we've got school boards who are thoroughly ungodly. And they're force-feeding a re-education, a reprogramming down our children's throat because they don't want them to think like we've raised them to think. So there's bondage, there's a reprogramming, then there's a creating of dependence. What did the king want to do? He said, I'm going to give you a daily ration of the choice food and wine. Think about this. I want you to eat out of my hand. The world wants us to eat out of its hand. The culture wants to eat us to eat out of its hand. And if we don't eat what the culture force feeds us, then we're the problem. And they rebel and they try and say, we're this and we're that. And they throw labels all over people. Why? Because they don't want your godly ideology. They want you to fall in line with the world system. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll give you a daily ration of the choice food and the wine. Look at that. I mean, he's talking about all the best food that they have to offer. You know, tomahawk ribeyes and sirloin and lobster tails and all this stuff. And Daniel's like, I'm going to eat vegetables. And I'm like, I got problems with Daniel, but that's a whole nother sermon. But the king says, eat out of my hand. And that's what he wants to do, make them dependent. If we're eating out of the world's hand, we're dependent on the world for our joy, for our peace, for our happiness. We see a generation that if you take their phone away, they completely melt down and come unglued. Why? Because that's the link to the world, and they get the clicks and the likes and the laughs and all of that stuff. And it's eating out of the world's hand. Amen. The last thing he did was he tried to change their names. He wanted them not to be, you know, who they were in God's culture. No, he wanted to rename them. And what does that suggest? That suggests that the last step in changing the godly into the worldly is that they find their identity in the world. You are not what the world says you are. You are not what people say you are. Listen, you are what God says you are. Amen. So there's, in a nutshell, a little recap of what we did, and we catch up here with Daniel in verse 8. And this is the first time, you know, we see Daniel's character here. Judah's conquered. God delivered Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. They're taken into captivity. Up to this point, Daniel hasn't had any expression or any choice. In verse 8, we finally get a glimpse of his character. And listen to what Daniel says. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Woo! There are two important principles found in verse 8, and the first one is this. Maintaining our spiritual purity requires the right mindset. What did it say? It didn't say Daniel got religion. It didn't say Daniel got a creed. It didn't say Daniel signed a contract. It said he made up his mind. And that's where everything starts for you, child of God. It starts in the mind. What we think about God, what we think about what the word says, what we think about how God's, it starts here. Before it gets to here, it starts here. the battles in the mind. And Daniel is here on record showing his character, says that he made up his mind. He made up his mind what? That he wouldn't defile himself. Now, if we're going to be spiritually pure in a polluted world, we have got to have the right mindset. And Daniel's mindset was this: I'm not giving up my godly heritage. Anybody willing to hold on to the hem of his garment? Come on, anybody willing to grab Jesus come hell or high water? Daniel's like, no, I'm not going back. I'm not getting swallowed up into the culture of the Chaldeans. I'm not giving up my godly heritage. I'm not going to eat out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. You're not my source. I have a different source. And he says, in my heart, I'm not going to be a Chaldean. You know, there are many times in life where, as children of God, we're in situations where we don't agree. We're around people that have a different thought process, a different agenda. We send our kids to school, and people don't want to hear what we think. And sometimes God says, shh, and you got to be quiet. Because the battle is the Lord's, and he decides when we speak and what we say and when we are to be quiet. So sometimes God says, shh. Have you ever been around people or in institutions or maybe, you know, in the world and you've had to bite your tongue so much that you, when you get home, you have no tongue left? Well, Daniel had self-control, learned how to control himself here. And we see him, there's this clash happening, and he wants to maintain his spiritual purity. And in some ways, he's going to fall in line with what he's under. But he wants everyone to know at this point, Nebuchadnezzar included, and all those around him and the overseers above him, that he has made up his mind to hold on to his godly heritage. He has made up his mind not to eat out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand and not to become a Chaldean in his heart. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you made up your mind today? Have you made up your mind today? Because listen, you got to make up your mind before you're in the heat of battle. You got to make up your mind before you're put to the test. You got to learn how to fight before the bullets start flying. Soldiers don't get into combat and go, how do you load this thing? Which end do you point towards the... No, are you getting this? You know, it's Sunday, and this is easy here, but Monday's coming, and we're going to have made up our mind, amen, so that we can stand and we can say, you know what, I made up my mind. I'm not going to defile myself with the office politics, with the foul humor, with the bad jokes, with the gossip. I've made up my mind. So have you made up your mind today? And there's a lot of people in our world and in the church that say, come on, why do we have to be so polarized? Can't we just, you know, play both sides? Can't we just sit on the fence? Can't we just be neutral and pull a Sweden here? No, not in the kingdom of God, because listen, there's some really destructive things that happen when we won't pick a side, when we won't, say that, you know, I'm for the Lord and I'm not going to the worldly thing and I'm going to make up my mind and I want everybody to know. Some really bad things happen to us if we try to be neutral. And James 1, 5-8 warns us that instability will overcome every area of our lives if we try to play both sides of the fence. Listen to what James 1, 5-8 says. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Listen, for the person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, what James warns us and the word promises us is that if we're neutral, if we don't pick a side, if we don't make up our minds, we are going to have instability infiltrate every area of our lives. There'll be instability in our relationships, instability in our Christian walk, instability in our finances, instability at our jobs. Everywhere will be unstable. Come on, have you ever met an unstable person? They're a hoot. They're fun at parties. But listen, that's not who you want to be. I feel like I'm selling pork chops to rabbis here. Hello. We don't want instability. We want stability. We want to make up our minds. We want to plant our feet and draw the proverbial line in the sand. Amen. We can't afford to have instability, to be half in the world and half in the kingdom, and to be neutral and not take a side and not to speak up for righteousness, to hold up God's standard, amen? Come on, there's a world out there that's dying, waiting for the church to tell the truth. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Man, if you were here for first service, I offended everybody. We're probably going to have more room next week. But we have to make up our minds. Why? Because spiritual purity, spiritual stability starts with having the right mindset. Joshua, in just a moment, I'm going to read from Joshua how he draws a line and he speaks to Israel about having this spiritual stability. But listen, we looked at James 1, 5, 8, but James 4 instructs everyone who's sitting on the fence. If you're out there today and you really haven't made up your mind and you're half in and half out, this is what James 4, 8 says. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, the problem with a double-minded person is their heart is not right. Why? Because they haven't made up their mind. And your mind is never going to, your heart's never going to be right until you make up your mind. See, it says, purify your hands, you sinners. That COVID scripture, remember that? Wash your hands. Come on, laugh a little in church. It's good. And then he says, what? You got a heart problem. Your heart's not settled. You haven't picked a side because your mind is not right. Joshua 24, 14, Joshua says this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth. There's only one way to serve the Lord, with sincerity and truth. Make up your mind today. And do away with the gods, little g, which your fathers served beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served, which were beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Did you see what he did there? He drew the line. And he says to them, what was the problem with the Hebrews? The problem was this, that they came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. They were free from bondage. They were no longer slaves, but they still enslaved themselves by worshiping idols. You see, we could say, well, I'm a Christian. I've come out of the world. But has the world come out of us? And it starts with the right mindset. It starts with the heart change. And then it starts by making a decision like Daniel did right here. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So maintain your spiritual purity by getting your mind straight. And I want to say full gospel, get your head on straight. Now's not the time to be half in and half out. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. The second thing we pull out of verse 8 is this. Understanding what defiles us in God's sight is the only way to avoid being defiled. Did you catch that?
Yes.
We're gonna unpack the definition of defiled in just a minute, but we got to know not what the world thinks, not what our opinion is, not what our culture says, but what does the Lord think? Amen. What defiles us in God's sight? If I don't know what I'm doing is offensive to God and destructive to my relationship with him, then probably I'm going to keep doing it.
Yes.
Are you catching this?
Yes.
We got to know what pleases the Lord, and we have to choose to do it. Now, some of us know the things we do don't please the Lord, and we continue to do them anyway. Listen, I'm warning you today. The days are short. Jesus is coming back. It's not time to be half in and half out. Make up your mind. Pick a side. He's coming back for his church, for his bride. I want to go in the first load. I don't want to go on the, amen? All right. So understanding what defiles us is what allows us to avoid being defiled. Now, what does defiled mean? The Hebrew word here, remember this is Old Testament, it's Hebrew. The Hebrew word for defiled is the word galled, G-A-W, galled. And if you've ever worked, you know, with bolts or nuts or auto mechanics, you know, you've heard that expression, you galled the bolt, you stripped it out, or you galled the threads. Anybody ever do any work? Anybody seen pictures? Right? If you've ever stripped a nut before, you turn a 20-minute job into a 3-hour project from hell. And as soon as they saw that word in the Hebrew, I was like, gold. Oh, I get that. Strip thread, strip bolt, broken screw. I mean, it's just, you know, the implications here. But that Hebrew word means to pollute, to desecrate, to soil, or to ruin. Now, what defiles us in God's sight? What desecrates us? What pollutes us? What spoils or soils our relationship with God? Matthew 15 finds Jesus speaking to this exact issue of what Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to get all galled up and messed up and polluted. And Jesus in Matthew 15 says this, it is not what enters the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And the point of this, we're going to dig in deeper, but the point of this in Matthew 15, what Jesus is saying, it's not the exterior, it's the interior. And what does religion focus on? What does the world focus on? The exterior. It's not about being good, it's about looking good. It's not about being healthy, it's just about looking youthful. Come on, rub some cream on it, put some lotion on it, liposuction it out, you know. Just look good, maintain your youth. It doesn't matter if inside you're falling apart. It doesn't matter if you're morally rotten on the inside. It's all about the exterior. Unfortunately, that mentality has crept into the church, and there are many church people. It's all about the exterior. Well, you got to look the part, and you got to wear the right clothes, and you have to cut your hair a certain way, and you need to carry your Bible just like this, and it's all religion. And it has nothing to do with godliness. Why? Because the Pharisees looked good and they had all the right answers. But Jesus said, you're empty tombs with dead men's bones, rotten sepulchers. He's like, you're morally rotten and bankrupt. And they were like, it's not the exterior, it's the interior. So what defiles us is not the outward, but the inward. Most people are focused on the outward. A lot of Christians are focused on the outward. Again, Matthew 15, verse 18, it starts to dig a little deeper. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Oh, there it is. Get your mind right so you get your heart right. Because if your heart's not right, what comes out of your mouth is not going to be pretty. For out of the heart come, here it is, evil thoughts, murders, acts of adultery, other immoral sexual acts, thefts, false testimonies, slanderous statements. These are the things that defile a person, Jesus said. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a person. Jesus makes the point, it's not the outward, it's the inward. God wants to work on us from the inside out. Don't try to renew yourself, recreate yourself. Listen, you don't need a new wardrobe. None of the ladies said anything when I said that. You don't need a new wardrobe. I have nothing to wear. I have no shoes. There's shoes everywhere. You don't need a new wardrobe. You don't need a style change. You don't need a geographical change. Many people are like, well, you know, there's too many problems here. I'm moving, and they move. And then they realize when they get there, the same problems are there. Why? Because when you left, you took you with you. Right? And listen, wherever you go, there you are. He followed me here. And so did all the craziness and the you don't need a geographic. Look, if God moves you, praise God. But I just got to get at it. Listen. You're going to set up shop someplace else, and you're going to start at the same point, maybe even worse. People call me, we left. We can't find a church. Well, who told you to leave? You don't need a new wardrobe. You don't need a new style. You don't need to reinvent yourself. You don't need a geographical location. We don't need any of that. We need a heart change. God, change my heart. God, change my heart. And I hope that you can say the same thing. God, change my heart. How did Daniel keep himself from being defiled? Well, he made up his mind to hold on tight to his God. And right now, in our generation, in the times that we live, each of us have to make a decision to hold on tight to our God, to not worship the idols of this world. He did not allow his harsh circumstances to make him bitter. Here's a guy who had it going on. He lived in Judah. He was, you know, a godly man. He was full of the word of God. The spirit of God was moving in him. And what? He snatched up and taken away into slavery, into the land of the Chaldeans, and now he's a slave. Yes, yes. But like Joseph, he'd never had a bad attitude. He didn't allow the harshness of his circumstances to make him bitter. Some of us have been through some stuff and it was harsh. In fact, let's be interactive today. How many people have been through some harsh things in their years in life? And all the liars kept their hands down. Because all of us have been through harsh things. And some of us have gotten bitter over those harsh things and we quit on God. We quit on ourselves. We quit doing the right things because like little babies, well, it didn't go my way. And I'm going to go back to the world and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And who are you hurting? Are you hurting God? Did God fall off his throne? Did he get a headache? Did he quit the ministry? We're only hurting ourselves. He never let his harsh circumstance make him bitter. Number three, he refused to become a Chaldean in his heart. So God help us today. Let's get our minds right. Let's maintain our spiritual purity by thinking the right thoughts so we can have the right heart, so the right things come out of us and we're not defiled. Understand what defiles us in the sight of God. If God says not to do it, don't do it. If God says it's destructive, it's hurtful, it's counterproductive, obey God. The last part of verse 8 and verse 9 give us two important life lessons, and we're going to unpack those two and we're going to quit for the day. But buckle your seats because it's about to get rough. Put your tables up and your seats in the upright position because there's going to be some turbulence, and probably next week there's going to be some extra space. The last part of 8 and 9 is where we find this wisdom here. It says, so he purposed what? He made up his mind not to defile himself. He wouldn't eat the king's choice food, wouldn't eat out of his hand. And listen to what it says here. So he sought permission, say permission, from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. What's he doing? He's asking those that are above him. He's a slave now. He has no liberty. He can't just do whatever he wants. So he asked those above him, he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, listen to verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. This is powerful stuff here, and it's not fun, but there's a lot of truth here. Daniel, you and I have to notice how Daniel interacts with those who are now above him because he has lost his liberty. It says here that he sought permission. And what I want you to see there is that he respected authority in this situation, even when it's outlandish what has happened to him. He's been taken as a slave, yet he's respectful to those that are above him there. And here's the principle. Here's the life lesson. It is always wise for us to treat those in authority with respect. Okay, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it again until I get a better response. It is always wise for us to treat those in authority with respect. Yes. And the moment we don't, we bring hardship to ourselves and complicate our situations. We turn molehills into mountains, and we make things bad. Daniel interacts with those who are in authority over him by asking permission. He had purposed in his heart not to defile himself, but he still goes to them and he's humble. And I want you to see this. When it comes to respecting the things God wants us to respect, our generation has sunk to some all-time lows. In fact, we live in a world that has no respect for anybody or anything. Everyone is disrespectful. Christians are disrespectful. People in the world are disrespectful. Our social discourse is disrespectful. And I want you to see, we have a disrespect problem. Now, God has asked us to respect the things that he wants us to respect. We don't need to have respect for wickedness and sin and ungodliness and the world's choices and alternative lifestyle. No, we shouldn't respect those things. But we must respect what God said we should respect. And I want to tell you, we've sunk to some all-time lows. We live in a world where husbands and wives no longer respect each other. Come on, it's about to get rough. Hang in there. You might want to make some noise now while you can still breathe. But husbands and wives don't respect each other. Men and women, I mean, we have destroyed, culture has destroyed marriages in our generation. Our husbands and wives, disrespectful. They don't honor each other. They don't love each other. They don't treat each other properly. And I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the church. And I want to tell you something. We bought into some philosophies in the world that have destroyed our society here in the West. It used to be that one man could go out and work a job and support his family, and his wife could stay home and raise godly children and make the house wonderful so that the family would stay intact. But no, feminism said, oh, you can't do that. Women said, no, we don't want to stay home. If you stay home, you're less than, if you don't have a degree, if you don't have a job. So what do? We buy into it and we say, well, I don't want to stay home. I want to go out. I want to have a profession. I want to have a career. I want to have my own money. And then we start to get a little bit attitude in marriage right there. So you put your little pantsuit on and you go out there and you get a career and I'm a strong independent. And what has it done? Let me tell you what it's done. God, in the garden, when sin entered the equation, he cursed Adam to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And he cursed Eve to have pain in childbirth and all the hormonal things you poor ladies put up with. So what you ladies do, bought into feminism, you went out into the world, now you enjoy Adam's curse. Now you're out there and you're earning bread by the sweat of your brow. I see what they do to my wife out there and I hate it. So now the women have to deal with their own deal, and they're out there in the world because you got to make your... Listen, it's a lie, and it's destroyed our families. And now the government raises our children. The TV raises our children. The phones raise our children because we bought into a lie. And it used to be one person could support a family. Now they've taxed us so much that you need two people making money, and you still can't make ends meet. The wages of sin are death. And we bought into a dead philosophy that's put enmity between the man and the woman. Men, you might have thought, well, that was good. I liked all that. I'm glad he didn't say anything about us. But I am an equal opportunity offender. Now, in first service, when I started to discipline the men a little bit, the women were all clapping. Don't you clap. That's right. They're no good. No, don't you clap. Listen, I'm talking to the guys now. Guys, grow up. You're not Peter Pan. This is not, grow up. Be men. Work hard. Be the priest of your home. Love your wife. Lay your life down for your family. Put your stupid video games down. Put your phone down. Get in the Word of God. Be in church. Be a man. Now listen to me. I told you not to clap. Sit down. Be a man. Listen. Well, she don't want me to open the door. She don't want me to. Listen, you don't want that kind of woman in your life. If you'll be a godly man, God will give you a godly woman. You say, how do you know? Because there she is. Amen. Well, if I don't do this and I don't dress this way and I don't do that, I won't get a man. You don't want that man. Oh, I'm having fun this morning. We bought into lies, and it's destroyed the marital relationship, and husbands and wives don't respect each other. Do you know the most powerful thing in marriage is mutual respect? All of us are going to mess up and let each other down and make mistakes, but it's mutual respect that allows love to cover all of those things. Well, I can't respect him. I can't trust him. I can't trust his judgment. Well, look who he decided to marry. I can't trust. She's too emotional. She sees things you don't see. You better listen to her. She's covering you. You cover her. Well, there's more. Husbands and wives don't respect each other. Children don't respect their parents. Come on, if you're in the older generation, you know if we would have talked to our parents the way this generation does, listen, there's not a dental plan in the world that could have kept us looking right. You know, I mean, it's amazing. Husbands and wives don't respect each other. Children don't respect their parents. Young people don't respect their elders. You see what's going on in some of our cities? They're playing knockout games, punching old people to see if they can. It's a game. There's no respect. There's no helping the old lady across the street. Now we're going to come up behind her and sucker punch her and video it. And ha ha, wasn't that funny? Police officers are horribly disrespected. Pastors are horribly disrespected. Politicians don't respect the people they represent. You know, we got politicians saying, I don't work for you. Listen, they're not our leaders. They're our representatives. And if they don't do what we elected them to do, we need to elect somebody else. Stop voting for people that don't represent your values. We got politicians, they don't represent us. They do what they want to do. They enrich themselves and they strip our rights away. The courts don't respect the law and judges don't respect the Constitution. And look where we are. What a mess. What has all this disrespect gotten us? An angry, bitter, violent, corrupt, intolerable, uncivilized world for us to live in. And it's pretty sad. There's a popular view out there in the world, and it goes like this. It says, when it comes to respect, well, I only give respect to those who've earned it. Now, while that might sound logical, and maybe you can roll with it to a certain degree, how many understand it is hard to give respect to people who are just, they're immoral, they're rotten, they have no integrity. Anybody? Right? I mean, it's hard. But you know, when you say, well, I only give respect to people who've earned my respect. Listen, Cupcake, the world doesn't have the world doesn't have to prove itself to you before you fall in line with it. God established godly authority and civilized authority and all these things. And look, as much as it's godly, we need to submit to it. When it becomes ungodly, we need to resist it. This is something Christians don't get. It's getting quiet now. Everybody's like, the law and the government was given to a terror to those who practice sin. But what happens when those in authority practice sin and exploit the people? Then it's time for the church to stand up and resist it. Not to just go, well, I guess, you know, I mean, abortion, and we, you know, I guess we got to just do this, and we got to pay our tithe. No, we need to stand up and say, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not for this. Oh, let's see. I don't want to miss anybody. I want to be able to offend everybody here. So, you know, I only give my respect to those who earned it. Do you realize the amount of pride and ego it takes to make that statement? If as a young man I was disrespectful to my elders, to my authority, to my parents, cops pulled me over, I cursed them out, where do you think I'd be right now? Well, they didn't earn my respect. Well, who in the world are you? Get over yourself. Christians are instructed to act in a completely different way. We're commanded to have a completely different attitude than, well, the whole world has to earn my respect. Romans 13:7 says this, Paul speaking, pay to all those what is due them. See, God sees it as us, you know, being humble enough to give respect, to respect the office without it having to prove to ourselves. Listen, give what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due. Oh, it's tax season. Custom to whom custom, respect to whom respect, and honor to whom honor is due. The word of God says give it to them. And I'll tell you what, give people respect and respect people and be respectful and be, you know, gentle with authority because it's a wise thing to do. And things are going to work out a lot better for you than if you're kicking bricks all the time and kicking up dust all the time. But that's the world we live in. But it's not for the church. It's always wise to treat those in authority with respect. So Daniel goes and he asks permission. He says, I've decided not to defile myself. Can you guys work with me on that? Now realize if they say no, he wasn't going to defile himself anyway. But he did give proper respect to the authority that was over them. And that's the principle we need to grab. Number two, the second life lesson, and I'm going to finish with this, is this. Being humble consistently produces the best results. Being humble. We need humility, amen. It's like just a little while ago I said we need to get over ourselves, huh? Yeah. You know, we think we're this, you know, the world revolves around us and you know, everybody has to bow and everybody has to prove. No, that's not humility, and that's going to complicate everything in your life. We've all heard about the wisdom of taking the low road in life's conflicts. What does that mean, take the low road? You know, if someone's arrogant, if someone's rude, don't be rude back. If someone's aggressive or pushy or you know, selfish, don't be that back. Do you get this? Just because someone else defiles themselves doesn't mean I have to defile myself. Well, they cut me off and they screamed some stuff and they gave me some, you know, hand signals that I can't show in church. And so you got to do it back? I didn't say that you don't want to do it back. Take the low road. We gotta learn humility. A popular view in the world is what? You got to earn it. And God says, no, you just give it. Give it to whom it's due. Respect, humility. Just do it out of reflex, and things are going to go so much better for you in life. There's an old expression, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. That means if you're nice and humble, things are going to go better for you. That means you're going to make more friends and garner more favor and goodwill, and you're going to have better results. It's better to be humble than to be proud. Pride will slam some doors for you that humility would have kept open. There's a story about Queen Victoria and her husband, Prince Albert, and they got into a heated spat in the beginning of their marriage. And Albert, the fight got so hot and so public, Albert walked out of the room and went into his private quarters. Victoria followed. She found the door locked and began pounding on it. And Albert said, "Who's there?" And she said, "The Queen of England." And the door stayed close. Then there was more pounding until the pounding stopped and there was a pause. And next there was the sound of a gentle tap. And Albert said, "Who's there?" And Victoria said, "Your wife." And immediately the door opened. You see, humility will open doors for you that pride and arrogance will slam shut in your face every time. It's always good for us to be humble. Now, if you're thinking who won the fight, I don't know. But the point is, humility is what opens the door, and pride is what slams it shut. We got to learn to take the low road. We got to learn to be humble. Why? Because it will make things go better for us. Daniel's humility in verse 9 shows that it pays off with two amazing benefits. Listen to this. Now God granted, say God. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Isn't that amazing? He got what? He was humble. He followed the proper chain of command. He didn't have an attitude. He asked permission. And what did it result in? Him receiving favor and compassion. Notice that the favor and compassion came from God, but it was expressed through his overseers because he was humble before them. When God sees us being humble, even in the face of injustice, he pours out uncommon blessings on us. We can have an eye for an eye. We can do it the Old Testament way, but then realize we can't have God's favor at the same time. But when we're humble in the face of injustice, God says, there's a person I can use. There's a person I can bless. There's a person that's under control. So watch this. You're under their authority. You're in bondage, but I'm going to give you favor and compassion from those who have authority over you. Please understand the compassion didn't come from man. Some of us think man's our source. Some of us think our job's our source, our boss, and we got to just, you know, be the little pet and be the little, you know, just, you know what I'm talking about. Don't make me get graphic here. Those people in the office, oh, hello, good morning. Just trying to, you know, get a leg up on everybody else. Man's not our source. Your job's not your source. God's our source. We need to remember that. Favor comes from the Lord. Listen, God fights for us when we're humble, and he fights against us when we're proud. Let me say that again. God fights for us when we're humble and against us when we're proud. Oh, the religious people. God doesn't fight against me. I'm his little special somebody. Listen, James 4, 6. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God fighting for you or against you? Do you want God's favor or God's resistance? It's your choice. Choose humility. Well, it's not fair. It's not right. And it wasn't fair and it wasn't right for Daniel. It wasn't fair and it wasn't right for Joseph. It wasn't fair and it wasn't right for Jesus. But he laid his life down. Humility will always produce better results for us than pride and arrogance. Grace or resistance, it's our choice. Let's bow our heads today. Father, we just thank you for these two verses in Daniel, Lord, and all the lessons you've tucked in here for us, that it's wise for us to respect those who are in authority. And I understand authority many times is not worthy of respect, and it's out of control, and it's unjust. But God, that's up to you to correct and up to the church to stand against. But Lord, as much as it's possible, we need to offer respect to those who are in authority. We need to be humble and we'll consistently have good results. We'll have favor and compassion instead of resistance, Lord God. Help us to get our minds right, to choose. I pray that no one would leave here today without making the choice to serve the Lord, to not immerse themselves in the things of the world, to give themselves over to sins they know are destructive and not pleasing to the Lord, but that we would choose this day to serve the Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him praise this morning.